The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Philippians 3, verse 11. Philippians 3, 11. With regard to spiritual information, you must be aligned with the spiritual apparatus for perception, which here at Maranatha Church we call GAP, Grace Apparatus for Perception. The assimilation and understanding of the plan of God is based on the principle of grace. The apparatus includes the human spirit, the living soul, and, of course, the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. But every believer is not filled with the Spirit unless you are current with regard to this diagram on the overhead. The rebound technique. This is a question. What is a believer supposed to do when a believer sins? Believers to confess it to God. Regardless of the sin, regardless of the frequency, and there's a whole list of items that constitute activity that is beneath God's perfect standards. Human race knows what a number of those are. Generally, the human race, I say, in a moment of clarity, recognizes a certain behavior is inappropriate. There are three areas of basic sinning that people involve themselves in. And I'll only illustrate. I can't give them all, obviously. There are mental attitude sins. You don't have to do anything overtly. You can just think it. There's mental attitude hate. There's mental attitude jealousy. A lot of these run together. That's just an illustration. Then there's verbal sins. Lying. Gossip, maligning, so forth. And then there's overt sins, various overt activities, sex outside marriage. All of it constitutes a sin, a violation of the one who was here first and who set up the standards, God. So there are a whole list of types of things that are of a sin nature. Now, as a Christian, as a believer, whom you've had all your pre-salvation sins forgiven when you believed in Christ. That's one of the beautiful things about stepping into the plan of God. A number of phenomenal things happen. No matter how bad you were, how awful you were, you could be notorious. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God forgives the entire past. Boom! It's done. People may not. That's irrelevant. God does. Then after you become a believer, you will commit sins. Sins that you know are sins and sins you don't know are sins. Or you're not clear on. Something we all engage in. We complain. Right? We complain about this, about that. All right, complaining is a sin, usually expressed in some verbal dissatisfaction. I'm not talking about legitimate criticism of something. That's not complaining. Now, don't go jumping on people every minute they say something. Man, it's cold out here. That's not necessarily complaining. It's just an observation that it's freezing cold. Now, if it's couched in other terminology, why does the weather always have to be like this? Why can't we have a nice day? Then that would be pretty much complaining. And when you rebound, implement 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is for Christians. It's your pass, but you got to use it. You got to keep it hidden and work. Like anything in life, if you have it and you don't use it, does you no good. So, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. Third class condition in the Greek. We don't have first, second, or third class conditions in English. Greek was a very precise language. Is a very precise language. It's what the New Testament's written in. And if is a third class condition. Followed with a subjunctive, with a particular particle. Everything indicates if. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe I decide to get in fellowship, maybe I decide to stay out. But when I use 1 John 1:9, not only am I back in fellowship with God, I'm filled with the Spirit. It may only last 10 seconds, a minute, an hour, whatever. I'm back in fellowship. If you keep bouncing out of fellowship with regard to, it's like stepping out of bounds on a field of play. The athlete who steps out of bounds, whatever is done is disqualified. It might be the most spectacular catch and run you ever saw, but his little foot went out right there. And everything else is called back. And everybody, But if you didn't have those rules, the game wouldn't be any fun. It'd be a joke. He could run and hide in the stands for 30 minutes and then run into the end zone. So, When you're in bounds, you can learn doctrine, you can produce divine good, and it'll be manifest today by your attitude towards the information presented. Now, if you're sitting out there critical, I'm just waiting for Jack to mispronounce a word or say it not the way I don't like it, you're doomed from the get-go. You didn't even start across the... You stumbled before you even got out of the box. You know? There's all kinds of things that can be an irritant to you. I know I can be an irritant to people. Ask my wife. But anyway, that's not the point. The point isn't getting caught up in all that. If someone said, I'm going to give you three steps and three things you need to do, and you need to pay attention and follow instructions, and when you get to the end of that, there's a pot of gold for you. And I am not lying to you. But if you mess up on number two and don't pay attention, you won't get there. And if you trusted and knew the person wasn't just having fun with you, you'd probably take them real serious. And you'd probably concentrate. And the Bible says it's better to get wisdom than it is to get gold. It's better to get wisdom than it is to get pearls. Those things are of great value in the physical realm, but they can't do anything for you spiritually. Nothing. It can't buy your way into heaven. It cannot get you anywhere. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together this day to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to receive the spiritual food that we so very much need in order to keep our heads on straight and keep our focus with regard to the end game. Be with us now in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 3. This is an extended section that arose out of a problem that was facing the Philippians. Not a problem that they weren't dealing with, but a problem that they need further encouragement and instruction with regard to. And that is that after... The problem was that false teachers came along and were trying to convince the Philippian believers that salvation was not simply by faith in Christ, that it was more complicated than that. That in order to be saved, yes, you had to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also had to keep the law, promoting circumcision. These were Jewish converts who went corrupt, who brought this in. We call them the Judaizers. They really upset the faith of the Galatian church. they really got to the Galatians. The Galatians were like some patient in ICU. Really. That's how bad it was at the Galatian churches. And that's the whole reason the book of Galatians was written, as the antidote to pull them out of this. In the case of the Philippians, they hadn't got to them yet. They had only confronted them with it, exposed them to it. And so Paul discounts this. He lands into these people. Then he talks about his own life prior to his salvation, in which he had an illustrious career as a young man. He was up and coming in his culture. He was driven. He had all the credentials. From birth on, he had everything. Now, a Pharisee doesn't appeal to any of us, obviously, as a way of life. But you have to understand that cultures are different. And different things people hold in high esteem is different. It isn't all what we hold here in America. There's a lot of other cultures and a lot of other situations where there are things that people appreciate. So for him, he chose the life of a Pharisee. He wasn't inducted into it. He wasn't forced into it. He wasn't even from the he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was a tribe of Benjamin. That's not the tribe of priests. He wasn't a priest. He was an articulator of Judaism. The very Judaism that turned on them, on Jesus Christ and betrayed him over to the Roman authority to have him crucified. The chosen people rejected the chosen one. Get it? He came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. They did not embrace their number one son, their long-awaited Messiah, because he didn't meet their specifications. He met all the specifications of Scripture. Their Scripture, the Old Testament, everything, which said that he would come two times. The first time, he would be rejected. He would be crucified. And he would bear the sins of many. And he would be raised from the dead. That's in their Scripture. And for his service to God, for what he did as God's beloved son, God would raise him up and sit him at his right hand in the third heaven, where he continues to sit until he comes back the second time. And that, of course, based on our understanding and exposure to Scripture and observation of everything out here, is very, very near to the human race and to every person. It's as if the person you're expecting is just that close. They've arrived at the door, and the door is your life. You open it or you hide, but he's coming through it anyway. See, that's the point. We're living in the last of the last days. Regardless of your age, well, I got my whole life before me and I want to do all this. Too bad. It isn't going to happen. Somebody's got to be 16 when the rapture occurs. Somebody's got to be 8. Someone's got to be 80. I told you before and over and over again, this isn't self-serving at the least. I was born at the best possible time in human history. That sounds very arrogant, doesn't it? I was. I was born in 1946. And in 1948, we start the rapture generation. Because Israel, for the first time since 70 AD, reemerges as a nation among the nations. Okay, the Illuminati was involved. It was all this mess with England and all the kind of stuff that went down and all the manipulation. Who cares? God put them back in the land. The land over there, that real estate, has been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their qualified descendants forever. No other nation on earth has been given their land in perpetuity. A land grant that God can't go back on. Now, God can kick them out of the land, put them back in the land. He's done that more than once. Well, they're back to stay now. It's a country that the land grant's a lot bigger than what they occupy right now. But anyway, the land over there is about the size of the state of New Jersey. It's not that big of a state. But it is the promised land. Promised to who? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're going to go through some real hell on earth before Jesus Christ comes back. But they will survive, and he will establish his kingdom on this earth and overthrow all the political systems that are out there today, including our own. It'll all be reorganized. Now, you want to know where you stand in all this. Well, we are not in the age of Israel any longer. We're in the church age. And when I said I was born at the best time, I was born in the church age. I was born again in the church age. So I'm a member of the royal family. The church is royalty. Jesus Christ is royalty. We're in union with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we share what he is. We're the bride of Christ. Therefore, a bride shares in the station and position of her husband. If he's a king, she's a queen. Whatever. All right, we're a royal family. You're royalty. Not by natural birth. Well, you might be able to trace back your ancestry and say, oh, these are royal people. All right, big deal. That all goes by the wayside. We're a royal family. You know, and therefore we're here to learn how to, you know, if you're in a royal family somewhere, usually, females have to go to Duchess school. They do. You don't walk like that. You don't look like that. You don't sit at a table like that. You don't eat with your fingers. Wipe it on your shirt. You got to talk a certain way. You can't have some bad lingo. You've got to have all this poise and grace. And know how to handle yourself. Sit at the table like this. I'm not saying all that's right. I'm just saying that's what they do. So as royal family of God, we learn what our norms and standards are. Now most believers, even though they're royalty, they're not used to that. I was born in the best time. I was born in the rapture generation. By rapture generation, Jesus said there'd be one generation from the founding of the Jewish state to my return. One. And what's a generation? 70 to 80 years. So you add 70 to 48, you get 2018. You add 80 to it, you get 2028. This is the parameters we're talking about. Now, 7 years before he actually returns the second time, we're going to be taken out of here. And oh, is this going to be fun? This is going to be better than anything you've ever heard of, gone to, fantasized about, saw, dreamed of, whatever you want to call it. Wherever you are and whatever you're doing as a believer, you're going to get a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ. And if you're 8 years old, you're going to be 35. That'll blow your mind. If you're 80, you're going to be 35. We're not going to have young people, teenagers, middle age, on. We're not going to have any of that. We're just going to have middle age. It was considered Jesus Christ, when he died and was resurrected, was approximately 35 years of age. The prime time of his adult male life. And we're going to get a body just like his. And he's going to pull us off this earth. And those that went before us and are in their graves, their bodies are going to come up out of the graves. Their souls are going to reconnect with their bodies, and we all together are going to meet the Lord in the air. And then we're going to go to an award ceremony. Not to determine if we're saved, because ipso facto, we're taken out of here, we're saved. What's left behind is a world of unbelievers, primarily. and then we're going to go to the third heaven with him, and we're going to see the fireworks as this 7-year tribulation unfolds. First half, second half, and then we're going to come back with him at the second advent. And we're going to hover over the earth and watch the Armageddon battle. You're going to get to see a war. You're going to get to see it right before you, a real one, not on the screen, made up stuff. You're going to see a real war. And it's going to be one man against millions. Jesus Christ is going to descend in his resurrection body. And all those armies that come in to the final thing, they don't want to lose their world. They all come in, the kings of the east, all of it. They all come in. They all come pouring in there by the millions. He's going to crush them. He's going to slay them with a sword of his mouth. He's going to speak and his deity is going to kick in and they are going to be turned to mush. And the blood is going to run to the horses' bridles. People like violence, huh? We got violent video games. We got violent television. We like that. People like all that. Blood and guts and blowing up and all that stuff. Well, you're going to get it. But it's going to be a righteous war. Righteous by God's standards. He's going to defeat the armies of the coming Antichrist. Well, who's that clown? Well, he was no lightweight. He's in hell right now, and he's coming back, and he's going to be resurrected and set on this earth. And his name is Alexander the Great. The most famous man of antiquity next to Jesus Christ. The most storied individual. All the stuff about him. He's coming back with a false prophet. And he's going to be just as negative as he was. Oh, he's going to be more negative than he was the first time. He at least didn't attack the Jews the first time he was out here. He passed by their land. He didn't get any warfare with them. None. Not that Greek. Not him. The biggest show is left for last. And I can't even begin to comprehend all the greatness of it. But I try. It's worth thinking about. What living in my time frame does, it has allowed me, since I became a Christian about a junior in high school in St. Louis, that was a long time ago, but I'm just as saved now as I was then, and then to find Bible doctrine and spend 45 years with you here teaching the Bible. This is the mind of Christ. What does Jesus think about this? Well, let's go to the Bible and find out. So we don't have any arguments and discussions about, well, I think, which is worthless. That is completely worthless. What you think, if everybody's opinion mattered, then it'd be chaos. And it isn't. Truth is straight and truth is narrow. It is not all things are good and here we are. Get a coexist bumper sticker and we're all great. That tells me what's in that car. I'm not saying we shouldn't coexist. I'm not out here to stop other people believing whatever craziness they want. Do what you want to do. There's other religions out here that want to kill you if you don't believe like them. They've been around for some time. They want to kill all the infidels. And they are killing them. They don't believe their way. We don't do that. We don't wield the sword. We don't have anything to do with that. We just teach the truth, you take it, or you leave it. So living in the rapture generation means I have a good chance of being raptured. Unless God checks me out before then. If he does, fine. I just want it to be under the proper conditions. Meaning, not the nature of my death, but my spiritual status when I check out. Because I want to get the top award. One that's available to all Christians. It will set you apart forever. It will be your aura. It's better than a star on a sidewalk in Hollywood and a little statue and your name in lights. That's all temporal. This is something that's eternal. So, Paul places himself in this mode. He said, I was all these things. I was, and he's boasting, but there's two kinds of boasting where you're just full of it. And then where it's really true. It's really true. I was the top guy. And in my group of guys, I was surpassing all of them. in my zeal and in my integrity with regard to the system I adopted or I embraced. But I was so wrong spiritually. I was a religious guy, fanatical religious guy. I thought I was upholding the law of Moses and a champion of all this, and I was so screwed up, it wasn't even funny. I didn't even have the way of salvation straight. I memorized the Old Testament. I knew this stuff inside and out. I had to be a Pharisee. I could argue with anyone on any of the points, but I was a dummy because I didn't know the Savior. And when I woke up and realized all I had endeavored was dead, was actually opposed to God, not just neutral, but opposed to God. That was my gain list. I put this over my loss list, using a financial thing. I put this over in the loss column. And now I got a new gain column. And the first thing in the gain column is, I have the righteousness of God, not by being good or keeping a law system, but by believing in Jesus Christ. The doctrine we just reviewed, the doctrine of justification by faith. Obviously the greatest thing we have is our salvation. But you have to understand and break it down. What do you have? You say, well, I have eternal life. You're right, you do. Eternal life is imputed to you from the one who is eternal. But also, his righteousness is imputed to us. It's called doctrine. It was the big deal doctrine in the Reformation. The doctrine of justification by faith. Because people like John Calvin and people like Martin Luther in Europe came along and said, the Catholic Church, in not so many words, is full of it. They're trying to teach people that you're saved through their system. The sacraments. Being a good Catholic. Wah, wah, wah. Doing all this and then maybe you make it. If some dummy comes along and lights enough candles for you. I mean, crazy stuff. There's no hope in this. They came along and started, because Catholics back then, they didn't want anybody reading the Bible. I understand why. They did not want, we'll tell you what the Bible says. You just be happy, you know. Be happy. We'll tell you what the Bible says. And those men who were trained up in it, especially Luther, who was a Catholic priest, started reading this stuff, started reading the New Testament, started reading the Greek. He said, oh my God. Salvation is by faith in Christ. Apart from works. It says it in black and white. And if you can't trust the Bible, then forget it. On any topic, by the way, folks. If you can't trust the Bible... Well, I think the Bible is wrong in places. Well, what are you doing here? No, really, honestly, if I thought the Bible was wrong in places and absolutely knew that and was could... I can prove it to you it's wrong. You'll play hell, too. But knock yourself out. But let's say, for sake of argument, you could. I'd quit tomorrow. I'm not going to promote a book that has truths and errors and all of it. Well, the Bible's good about this, but not about this. Wrong, 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 wrong. So he figured it out. And they developed their big thing was doctrine of justification by faith, apart from works. Now, they had some other stuff screwed up. I know that. Theologically, some real bad stuff. But they had the salvation principle basically down. All you had to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Now, you can argue about where faith comes from and get on all that nonsense. Faith comes from you. You decide to push the button. God puts the info in front of you, and if you believe in Christ, once you push that button, you're in the plan, and there's no turning back. You can't mess it up. You can't go out here and do big, bad sins or get out here and say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, and I don't even think there's a God. I don't care. We've had dummies go out of here and do that. Various versions of it. They sat under sound doctrine. They went into reversionism. They went out and said, I don't even believe the Bible anymore. Oh, good for you. We're all so impressed. I don't believe it on that subject. Then what are you doing here? Pray tell. Really? I'll spare you some effort. Don't drag yourself out of bed on Sunday morning. Go out and do some sport or some crap you think so great. If you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, and you don't believe that it's the truth and the absolute truth, and that this is, and we have a very good foundation and superstructure we've been working on, then what are you doing here? Most ministers today are trying to get people to stay in their church. I'm trying to get you to stay too, but for the right reasons. I don't go out here. We don't recruit people. Those people on the corner out there, T-shirt, saved by grace. Well, good for you. With their little flyers, and they're coming up to all the cars, knocking on the windows and wanting you to open up. I'm polite. I don't flip them off or anything. I just shake my head no. You don't solicit funds from the world to support your church. You don't panhandle from unbelievers to support your church. God doesn't sustain it through the positive. Well, that's just all obvious stuff. But obvious stuff is missed on all the fundies out there today. All the obvious stuff's missed. The worst things, and I'm not saying they aren't Christians. Don't misunderstand me. I believe there are a lot of believers. They're just as messed up as they can be because they don't have any phase two info like Rebound and other things to latch on to. They're just running crazy out here with all their nonsense. Nothing's changed. Now, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, whatever things I held in the highest esteem. Notice the sea change, the complete transformation of this man from this Pharisee. Whatever things were gained to me, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I put them over in the loss column. I got a new gain column. I want to tell you about it. And I'm on to building up this gain column. And any one of you can do the same thing if you're smart. And then he says, you didn't get my point? More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You know how you know a person? You hang around them. You find out about their history, their likes, their dislikes, their viewpoint. That's how you know a person. People form quick opinions about people. You don't know me. You gotta be around a person to know a person. Now, to know Jesus Christ is not just to know about Him, that He's the Son of God, that blah, blah, blah. That's part of it. But it is to know how He'd operate in a given set of situation. What He thinks is important and unimportant. What He thinks is worth pursuing. And what's worth pursuing? The wisdom that is from above. It does not generate from the face of this earth. There's wisdom that generates from the face of the earth, both good and bad, as in science. Good science, bad science. Good political rule, bad political rule. Things unbelievers can understand. Good math, bad math. There's all this out there. But the wisdom from above is the articulation of the specifics of the plan of God, found in the 66 books of your Bible. In the original languages. Got to be careful with translations. Get you a New American. You don't have a New American Standard, get one. It's the best English translation, I believe, that has ever been put before the human race. Not the King James, and not any of these other versions. I know the Greek, I know the Hebrew. It isn't perfect, because it's a translation. The Bible has been translated into all these languages. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Now, to get this gain column going, you have to be willing to suffer a loss of some things. Oh, I'm not. I'm out. I'm not going to suffer a loss of anything. I'm not going to do that. Well, in any realm of life, in order to succeed and actually have something where you claim not just somebody hand you a bunch of stuff, but because you actually succeeded and did something, you have to make some sacrifices. You want to get straight A's, you've got to make some sacrifices. You want to excel in whatever? You got to make some sacrifices. You want to be a top athlete? You got to make some sacrifices. You can't just eat anything you want. You got to take care of yourself. You can't run like the other people that don't have to do that. So in any way, he He says, all these things I put in the loss column. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them, but we have our English word rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. It's a little worse than rubbish. It's the Greek word for excrement. I'll leave it at that. He says, I consider all this excrement. Now, we know what we think of that. So, it's not worth much, is it? And may be found in Him. This is how I want to end it up for me. This is just where I'm at. Paul writes this letter in around 60-61 A.D. from his first Roman imprisonment. He's about to face a big trial before the top tribunal of the great Roman Empire during the reign of Caesar Nero. And Christianity will be on trial. And its chief articulator will defend the faith before all this, and he's on trial for his life. And he would survive that and continue his ministry. But the first thing in the list is, and may be found in Him, top circle. We call this positional sanctification. When you believe in Christ, you're entered into union with Christ. It's a spiritual union. You can't see it. We only know about it because we have the Bible and we study it. I mean, you're in Christ. We have 1 Corinthians, baptized by one Spirit. It's a dry baptism. Baptism means to identify one object with another object. So we're identified with Christ. As in water baptism, the person is identified with H2O. So here, you're entered into union with Jesus Christ. That's the best place to be. You're in Christ. Nothing can separate you from that. Now, in Christ, what do we have? First of all of us have His righteousness. The world, as I taught previously, if you look at the world of religion, now forget about all the people who say, I don't give a damn. I'm not interested in the afterlife. I'm just here, eat, drink, and be merry, and get ahead and get what you can. That's all I'm about. Okay, fine. All right. That's what you are. But for all these other religions out here who are involved in a work system to gain righteousness, you know the first person to start with that? Cain. You answered the question before I could say Cain, didn't you? First person that promoted a works religion, Cain. Cain didn't say, to hell with it, I'm not going to go to church. They call it church, but I'm not going to go where Adam and Eve worships. And my brother Abel, I ain't going there. No. Cain, the first human born to a man and a woman, because only a man and a woman can do that. That's for our time today. It's for all the idiots out there. Create a new life. All right. It was Cain. They gave him an illustrious name. But Cain was negative. You know when Adam and Eve went to their worship service outside the garden? They offered an animal sacrifice. You know how God validated that animal sacrifice? Because the sacrifice points to Christ. An innocent animal is taken, and its throat cut, it's bled out, and then the flesh of the animal is subjected to fire, like on your barbecue grill. But this fire didn't come from beneath. God did it from above. That's a pretty clear sign he accepted it. Can't miss that now, can you? So Cain, I'm not going to bring an animal sacrifice. I'm a farmer. Nothing wrong with that. I grow beautiful crop and produce. I'm going to bring my produce. And I'm going to put it there. And God's going to say it's good. No fire came out of heaven. No fire, none. But his young brother, Abel, would come and offer the animal like his parents. Boom, fire, boom, no problem. Cain went home angry. Very angry. God tried to talk him out of it. Just do the right thing, Cain. How hard is this? It's my plan, not yours. See, you don't come make up some plan and say, oh God, but you kind of like this. I want to worship eggplants. So you got a problem with that? You know, they look kind of like a skull. You know, stupid stuff people do. No. Cain, you do what's right, you'll be accepted. So Cain went into hatred. And one day, he surprised his brother by going up to him and slitting his throat. He murdered him. Well, that's going to stop the truth, isn't it? Abel was the first person to go into the afterlife, the positive afterlife, all by himself. He was in that resort all by himself. Nobody else. I just threw that in. So Cain was the first one to promote salvation by works in the Bible. And the world is full of religions, Islam. I'm picking on all of them that teach that salvation is faith plus, and there's Christian denominations out here very close to us that teach that you have to be baptized too. Because if you're not baptized by us, you're going to go to hell. Well, that's great. So water is going to add to it, huh? I don't really have plus R. I sort of have kind of a... Isn't that crazy? And then they say you got to do this and do this and do this, and then maybe you'll have it. And some of you are in it where, well, if you do that, you're out of it. We just jerk your salvation away from you. Can't be jerked away from you. Sealed until the day of redemption. What do you not know, understand about that? We are sealed until the day of redemption. And the redemption is the resurrection, the term for resurrection. Jesus told the woman at the well, who came out there just to draw water and went away saved and had eternal life in her. The outcast woman in the little village who had had five husbands and was living with a guy. And she came out in the heat of the day to draw water because she knew the rest of the women wouldn't be there to go. See her? Yeah. You know how people are. So she went out to not have to deal with the other ladies. Because they didn't want to fellowship with her. They didn't want to talk to her. Treat her like a human being. Because she was living in sin. And by God, if you talk to her, you're dead. No, it's like you couldn't encourage her, maybe. You need to marry the guy. Really, honey. Everything will be fine. But no. So she comes out there. Jesus is out there. She clearly knows he's a Jew. She's not a Jew. And Jesus talks about water that he had, that if you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty again. What? Lord, would you give me some of that water so I never have to draw it again and I take one drink and never be thirsty again? Water is an analogy to eternal life. Water gives life. Without water, we're gone. Water provides life, right? Cheers. This is water, too. And so, he says, whoever drinks of this water will never be thirsty again. There's your little riddle. Figure it out. Drinking is a picture of faith. Eating is a picture of faith because all normal people, everybody, everywhere, regardless of station in life, can eat and drink. And so when you eat or you drink, it's a picture of faith. That's what we do in the Lord's table. You drink of the cup, you eat of the bread. It's a picture of faith. You're saying silently, quietly, I believed in Jesus Christ. So you have eternal life when you drink of this water. All you got to take is one sip. One sip. You don't have to gulp it down for, you know, days. Just one sip. One little sip. And that's believe in Jesus Christ. How much faith does it take to be saved? Okay, I'll answer it this way. How much is more faith than no faith at all? The seed of a mustard seed. That's all you have to have. You believe. All you got, and you know in your own soul, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He's the Savior. And people all over the earth throughout history have believed in Him. And others say, no, not me. I gotta believe. I'm Cain. I'm like Cain. I am proud. I will not buy into this. And I want a religion that centers in man, not God. And man's works and man's efforts. So Paul says, I want to be found in Christ having this righteousness. Of course, when he writes this, he already is there. But that's when things are wrapped up and we find out who's who and who's what, Who has plus R? You've got plus R, you got your pass. You can't lose it, can't screw it up, you don't have to do any maintenance on it. You don't have to go out here, well, if you're a good Christian, then no. Good, bad, or indifferent. You got it. And I got bad ones in here. I got good ones in here. I got aspiring ones in here. I got everything. Not everything, thank God. Hopefully. I don't have demon possessed, but I don't know that yet. People, their mind's somewhere else. The cosmos is all where it's at. Getting out here, having fun. Shop until you drop. Oh my God, it's Christmas. I got to have all the junk that I can't remember for next year because I got to do this. I just got to go. I'm addicted. What can I say? These things. So that I'm found in Christ having plus R. You know, that's a good thing to lay down your head at night and say, you know what? Whatever I don't have, I've got God's righteousness and I have eternal life. And when I wake up in the morning, I'll still have it. If the house burns down around me, you can't take that away from me. You can destroy my body, but you can't destroy that. Jesus said, those that can kill the body, that's all they can do. Don't fear those people. Fear those that can destroy. Fear the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in the lake of fire. And who might that be? God. The supreme being. And he has provided this grace plan, and he says, a righteousness not derived from law, but which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God, top down, not down up. Cain was working it up. It comes down. Salvation is a downward thing. When you believe, something happens. I know, you can't feel it. It's not like some pill that you took and it got a sudden energy burst. But you do receive plus R, and you do receive eternal life. Your soul and spirit is stamped with that forever. This spring of eternal life is within you, he said to the woman at the well. It's bigger than Jacob's well. This is a spring of life that is perpetually in you, an endless spring, a spring that never runs out. I always like to go to springs. I remember back as a kid we had one on our way to town in South Dakota. And it was a hot spring, you know. And there was another spring we had. It was a little one, but it was so clear and perfect. And it went running on down, and there was a little falls. And I used to get up on the falls and jump off into the water. It wasn't that far down. It wasn't like one of these gigantic ones. But it was so pleasant, that water running through there. So you have that spring in you. You have eternal life in you. Regardless of your age, your physical condition, your race, any other factor, you believed in Christ. And if this isn't something that is stimulating you, then I don't know what I can say. I can't. This is the biggest thing in the world, considering what it gets us out of and sets us up for. And when I say sets us up for, well, is there anything beyond that, Jack? Yeah. And that is what brings us to verse 11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What's this going to translate into? Oh, that's all well and good to say I have eternal life and I look just like the next person that doesn't have it. Well, you got to see beneath the surface. You got to see by faith and you got to realize this. All right, that what I'm looking forward to, people out here have no hope. Their hope is in, I say people, lots of people have very little hope. They have no hope. Other than, I hope things get better, I hope I'm healthy, I hope I live to be, blah, 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 blah. But then what? Is that it? Live in a multi-million dollar house that points his finger at you every day? Do you walk through all of it with all its furnishings? That's what you've got. And everybody around you has one too. And oh, that's so great. And there's all those poor people out there. Oh, I'm glad I'm not one of them. Living in those shanties and those shacks. And I've seen some, in my life, I've seen some real abject poverty. I mean, real abject. It was like sad. You know what I think about those people? I think, you need to turn to God. You need to call on God and ask for help and find the way spiritually. But so does the person living in the mansion. They don't realize that one day at a time, what could tomorrow bring? Another rich man dies in his Porsche. Well, I bet he didn't count on pulling out in front of that SUV and getting plowed, did he? And dead, and boom, checked out. The Porsche didn't do him any good. His $1 billion in his bank didn't do him any good. He died in a car accident on vacation. You come to the most important place where you could come on the face of this earth, and that's a local church that'll tell you the truth about these things. Think about your life before we take our break. Think about your life. All the things up to this point. Maybe you've had a long life, done a lot of things, had a lot of fun, went on neat trips, got this, got that, blah, blah, blah. It all is like some dream passing in the night. What's tomorrow? And you know what tomorrow's going to bring. Well, tomorrow, I don't mean Monday, but I mean tomorrow. You know what tomorrow's going to bring. You're going to find out if there's an afterlife. Everyone that's died before us has. Now, what are we here about? What are we all here about at Maranatha Church? We're about, yes, how do you get there to begin with? We're pretty well all versed on that. Second thing is, what do you have to do to be among the royal family and be the elite of the elite? What do you got to do? What do you got to do to get your hands on the prize? And what do you got to do to build up your rewards account? What do you got to do so you stand in the inner circle of the inner circle? You don't have to have a name. You don't have to have any of this. You just have to have the truth, and you have to decide, I'm going to line up with it, and I'm going to make whatever sacrifices I got to make along the way. It includes family. It includes anything. See, some of you are already realizing this. It isn't as simple as you think. You never thought you'd go through this test. You never know what test you're going to go through. Testing refines us, and we make a decision. Do I love Isaac more than I love God? Let's get down to it. Abraham had to face that in a day in his life when he's minding his own business and a good believer. He didn't say, haven't I been tested enough? No, he says, let's get on with this. This is what we got to do. This is what we got to do. I will offer my son up because God said to sacrifice him. Isaac, we're going to go offer sacrifice to God. Pack the animals. Get everything going. That's what we're going to do today. Well, God stopped him short of killing his own son. And after it was all over, he says, now I know, Abraham, that you love me. Let's take our break.